Let us pray. Again, Lord, I know we have just prayed. We have prayed for our world. We have prayed for our local congregation. And yet I know, God, there are people that come into this room with heavy hearts. And at times it appears we have it all together. At times it appears that we just want to pray for others. And in reality, we all need prayer. And so I'm thankful for those who enter into this place. Thankful for those who have taken a risk, even though they're maybe questioning you or your role in their life. And so I am thankful for them. And I really pray, God, that the thoughts that are in each heart this morning and the words that come from my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, gang, we are beginning to land that plane on this book in the New Testament called James. We've been in it all fall, and at times, if you're like me, you're thinking, boy, we've taken the whole fall to go through this. Yeah, and there's a lot there, and, you know, we probably could have gone longer. But just this week and next week, as we look at this book that is a challenge to each and every one of us to put our faith in motion. At the beginning of the book, James talks about being patient. He says these words, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And then he continues by instructing us who know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. The steadfastness that helps us to stand firm. The steadfastness that we are loyal, that we have an unwavering commitment. And that begins this whole book in the New Testament. And then fast forward to this week, chapter 5, when James picks up that same theme again, when he is talking about the idea of patience. He is talking really about also the idea of some suffering. And so that's on page 849 in the Bibles, in your chairs. And so you can look that up. You can look at the screen. You can find it on your phone. Whatever way, let's listen to God's word from James 5, 7 through 12. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of our Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Folks, let's just take a look at this beginning at verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." And, you know, as I was reading into this and doing some studying, checking out that word patient, really James is taking that a level deeper. It's more than just being patient about people, even though some of us could learn to be more patient with others. It's really a patient, using the word endurance, to endure. He's not telling us to be patient because, oh, the internet's slow and we get frustrated with it. James isn't talking about a patience that we need because, rats, I got in the slowest line at Costco and I thought for sure it was going to be quick. James isn't talking about being patient because I forgot to set the alarm and I was late. Not me, but some of you, you know, that you're late for an event, or not being patient because, oh, you forgot to get gas and you ran out of gas in the car. In this chapter, James is making the shift to really be patient to the point of endurance. To endure long suffering is really the context of what James is talking about in this passage. And he says, as we read through it, for the name of Jesus, as he talks about the prophets of the Old Testament. So it's not just patience because it's been a bad day for some of us, but it's to endure the suffering, to be patient because of the things we have done for the Lord. And so that puts a little shift on it. Because for me, most of the time when I need patience, it's because of, again, my own error of some kind. My own impatience about the traffic, which really has nothing to do with putting my faith in motion. So James is reminding us to have an enduring patience as we put our faith in motion. And as we look at these few verses here in chapter 5, I think we're going to be reminded of some tips on how we can keep perspective. Some tips in being patient, having an enduring spirit in times of suffering. And, you know, really, as you read through it, and again, as I've shared in the past, you know, the book of James is a short book, 5 chapters, folks. You don't have to spend all year reading verse by verse, but you could read this week by week. And as we've read this together, it is obvious that, you know, James isn't the Hallmark Channel. Meaning every movie in Hallmark Channel often has just that nice, warm, fuzzy feeling to it. James isn't like that. James isn't if I can use the term, chick flick. James isn't one of those books that you're going to read for a date night with your spouse. James is let's look at reality a little bit. And often reality isn't pleasant at times. And so James dives into that, doesn't ignore it, but helps walks us through what it means to have patience in times of suffering. Now in verse 7, we read that, "I see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Again, in their culture, they were used to rainstorms. When we would visit Florida, going from Michigan, which often was a yearly journey for us, there were certain times that it rained every day between 4 and 5 o'clock. It was like clockwork. The locals all knew it. No matter how nice of a day, it still rained. You could just depend on it. It wasn't a bad thing. It just was life. And so James is writing to the farmers and reminding them to be patient for those rains, because as they planted, they would have rains in the fall and in the spring. But they always came, and they always had the crops. And he's saying, remember, God's faithfulness is like those rains. That even though we may not see it, there's a gap, what may appear to be a gap of God's presence, but in reality, God is in control. And again, I'll be the first to say, I think patience is easier said than done. If you're like me, you've gone to the garden shop and you've seen those racks of the seeds for plants and for flowers. And you know they always have those photographs that look absolutely gorgeous. And I'm thinking, oh, that could be in my garden. And the packet's what, 59 cents or 79 cents? And then it's like, I don't think so. You put it back, well, I'll own it. I put it back, and then I walk over to the, not the quart containers, give me the gallon containers where the plant is already substantial, because why? I don't want to wait 2, 3, or 4, or 5 years. I want to enjoy it now. And again, James reminds us about the patience, because again, I don't have the patience. I would be a horrible farmer. And again, maybe that that could be a whole another study, folks, I think, of the faith of a farmer, because of what they have to do to till the land, to plant the seed, to take care of it, despite the fact that, you know, they're not seeing a whole lot happen. And yet they have the faith that something will happen. And so again, in James, we're reminded to wait, to be patient. God will supply the rain, and then you'll see the fruit of your labors. And in the bigger context for us here, even today, we need to be patient. Because as we connect with people, as we build a bridge with our community, as we finally get to know our neighbors' names, at times it gets, okay, Lord, whoopee-ding, what difference does it make that I know his name? But at the right time, God will use us to help bring the fruit in their life, and that we will see the impact of us having built the relationship, having had the friendship, so when they go through the difficulties in life, they know who to connect with to help walk them through their valley of the shadow of death, so that they know there is a God that indeed does care for them. Let's move on to verse 8. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And again, folks, it is really like the rain. We just need to be patient. I mean, numerous times in this passage, James keeps going back to that word patient, patient, patient. And yet, if the people in his church needed to hear it, I think so do we. Because especially in our culture, again, we don't have patience. And you've heard the stories, whether it's in a sermon or on TV somewhere in news, that, you know, we're an instant society. You know, we get messages instantly from around the world. We no longer have to wait weeks for snail mail. We can share our thoughts instantly. And we really need to slow it down at times and be patient, because as we know, as God was patient with us, we need to be patient with others. And so in here in verse 8, the words that I resonated with are establish our hearts. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord. And again, that establish our hearts, it's difficult to find words in our English translation for that, but it would often be said to establish your hearts is like to gain strength for the journey. Not just to get you through the event, but because of the Lord. Keep perspective. Establish your heart, have strength for the journey, because we know we really are just passing through. And despite our beautiful homes, and you can buy carpet that'll last you 20 years, and buy furniture that'll last you, quote, forever, we're not going to be here forever. We're really just passing through. And so again, in James, we're reminded that we are to establish our hearts, to be secure enough in our faith to get us through the journey. It's taken us like to a whole nother level. As we move to verses 9 and 10, which again are interesting reminders for James, for the church, as well as for us. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And, you know, as I was preparing for this, I just thought, James, give it a break. Because again, he talks about grumbling. And it's like, do they really need to hear that again? Are things that bad that he has to address this issue of grumbling? And it's interesting that James doesn't just give it a generic, wide, sweeping definition of grumbling. You know, just don't complain. James narrows it down to the church. Grumbling within the church. And I know it's pretty easy to grumble. It's pretty easy to grumble in anything. Because, again, with our society, you don't like it, send them a note. You know, I was in our break room. I went to get some hot chocolate this week. It was the worst little cup of hot chocolate I've had. So you can bet Swiss Mix got a text from me saying this is the second cup from this batch that has been ridiculous. Okay, folks, it's a buck. Will that break the bank? No. But it's like you can't be selling products that are like, so I can grumble real easy. And I think at times here in the church, we do that as well. In fact, not even in the church. This week, I had a conversation with somebody who works retail and said, the manager came in and said, if the grumbling and complaining doesn't stop, no, I'm sorry, it was, if the grumbling and gossip doesn't stop, you will all be fired. I'm thinking, well, if he can say that in a retail store, go for it, James. You know, he's in retail, they even realize this is not good. This is not good for our business. That the salespeople are, they all have a better idea how to set something up. And the manager had to step in and say, if it doesn't stop, go look for a new job. James, again, reminds us that among the church, the grumbling needs to stop. Now, I know, again, that times that is easier said than done. I know at times that we have an entitlement mentality. Let's be honest. I've been here forever. Listen to me. Check my giving. Some of you may not want to say that to me. Check my giving. I give more than my 10%. So therefore, shouldn't you do this or do that? I volunteer all over the place. Why can't you just do this? Why can't it be just this way? And so I just think it's easy for us to grumble. Again, folks, it's not just New Life. As I shared when I was back in Michigan, oh my gosh. It's just human nature. In your families, you know, Thanksgiving is almost here. And you already know who's going to be doing the grumbling. And you're going to put a little something more in that eggnog to get you through that day. Because so Aunt Susie just doesn't shut up. It's just natural. So, I was listening to a pastor, and this is what he says about ways to maneuver and work through the grumbling. He says, we need to recognize it. We need to recognize what happens when we are grumbling. And so recognize that, you know what, it probably is a form of selfishness. Because we're not McDonald's. No, it's Burger King, whoever says, have it your way. You know, we're not a have it your way establishment. And in your families, you always can have it your way. And so at times, we always want it our way, and really, we can't. When we are complaining about what people are doing or not doing for me, we shift from being a solution provider to really a grumbler or a complainer. We need to realize, you know what, and we don't like the word sinful, but it's sinful. And then rather than thinking about what you want people to do for you, why don't you go to them and do for them what you want done for you? Some of you are like, well, why didn't the pastor do this? Or why didn't my life group do this? Or why didn't my Sunday school class do this? Why didn't somebody do something? And you start to grumble. And it's one thing to be disappointed and go to the proper person with that. And you know what, you know, it's another thing to share in a prayer concern over and over and over. Till it really becomes more divisive than it's helpful to the body of Christ. And so he says to go ahead and, you know what, you do to them. You love on them how you want to be loved on. You let them know that you are caring for them, that you are praying for them. You make the visit to them. And so I just think we need to again, gain perspective. We need to realize, yep, things, quote, don't always go our way, and that's not sin. That's sort of life. But if we're called to be the body, to be a part of the body, then what can I do to help make this body be a light to our community? And folks, again, James is telling this to the church. The guy who wrote the book is saying, hey, let's stop the grumbling against one another. And again, I know it is easier said than done. And I had just found, you know what, you really can't do that outside of community. It's easy to do it even in community, to complain with your friends. But you really need to be around people who love you enough to say, time out. Have we shifted from a concern to more of a grumbling spirit? And how can we together help you process that? Now, the second part of this passage talks about judgment. And I tell you, judgment is a difficult word for me. It shows my impatience. Because at times, I guess you want me to be honest. Don't you want God to throw down his lightning rod to certain people? I mean, what happened in Paris? It's like, okay, God, we don't know who they are, but somewhere in there you know. So a few little mysterious acts of a lightning show would be wonderful at this time. Well, let them experience an earthquake that's gonna take out a whole segment of evilness. And so when I think of judgment, I don't necessarily think of the end judgment when God will judge all of us, but I just think of now. Really, I want it now for many people. And James tells us to wait, to be patient. And James reminds us of who's in control. And it's not me. It's not you. And what the good news is that, let's be honest, because if God would have answered all of my prayers to throw a lightning rod on a few people, maybe more than a few people, they would miss the redemptive power of Jesus. Because he'd wipe them out, and then there was no opportunity for God to change their heart. And so again, It's a reminder that I'm sure somebody wants a lightning bolt toward me at times. And yet God's been able to redeem my heart and use me. And God can still do that for many people. Okay, then as we look at verses 10 and 11, James reminds us to follow the example of God's servants. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Again, in times of suffering, in times where evilness just reaches out and touches your family, it's important to, again, keep perspective. As you read through the scripture, and here James talks about Job specifically, you read through that of his suffering beyond anything any of us will ever go through. And so even as I was preparing this, I'm thinking, but I don't want to minimize our own pain. Because even though I haven't gone through what Job has, my own pain is real. And even though you don't go through what Job has, losing everybody, everything he ever had, your pain is still real. And it rattles your world and it shakes your faith. And so as I read through this, I keep that in mind. And yet as I read through Job, again, go home and do that. There's so many other lessons in Job for us. But we'll learn that God is merciful. We will read that God shows compassion toward Job, who remained faithful to him. And so again, James is reminding the church to remember the prophets, to remember what they'd gone through, to remember their faithfulness, and to remember that God will indeed be there for them. Again, in verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So sometimes you leave church, it's like, I don't know what to read. Okay, yeah, James, just five chapters. I've been through it a few times. Well, you know, go back this week and read the book of Job. Many of you have. But do it again. And look for, okay, God, what can I learn about your faithfulness? What can I learn about being a friend to others in times of need? What can I learn about not casting judgment upon other people? And then as we wrap up things this morning, let's take a look at verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Beginning of verse 12 again. Above all, at all times. And James saying, in both times of joy and times of persecution, he reminds people to be people of integrity, not to overcommit. And isn't that a message for most of us? It reminds me not just to be a yes person, because it's easier for me to say yes than it is to say no. Then all of a sudden I'm canceling appointments, changing plans, because I was afraid to say no. Because there's still a sliver of me that is a people person, a people pleaser. There's a part of me that wants to make people happy, and so therefore I'll say yes, when in reality and in my heart, I know there is no way, it's impossible, it will never happen. So James is reminding the people, hey, be a person of integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's no need to swear on your mother's grave, your uncle's grave, your kid's grave, or whosoever grave you want to swear at or swear on or whatever you're swearing about. Be a person of integrity. Ask to be graceful and truthful as you enter into commitments and into relationships. And so as I think about, okay, what is this whole thing about patience and suffering? There is indeed some ways to bring this home to us. So our take home is, you know, in the midst of our suffering, let's remember to allow God to use us to be the change. We need to remain patient and allow God's judgment to fall on those who are exploiting others, who are persecuting others. That we are not the judge and the jury, but God is. And on the same token, folks, that doesn't mean we sit passively and do nothing. So we live in that tension of, okay, God, while you're in control, how can you use me to make a difference? We need to remember not to complain against your brothers or sisters in Christ. Don't expect them to be doing things for you that you're not even doing for others. You be the body of Christ. You, as the saying goes, you be the hands and you be the eyes of Christ to make a difference. We can dig into the scripture and we can read through what the prophets have gone through, and we can remember God's faithfulness to them, and we can remember God's faithfulness to each of us. I think as we do this, as we step out of our comfort zones, as we enter into some friendships, as we step back from grumbling at times, as we lean into to situations that may make us feel uncomfortable, we will remember and experience God's faithfulness. We will be encouraged because we'll see that God is going to use and does use each and every one of us to create more places of community that are going to be marked by reconciliation, peace, justice, and hope. And then as he uses us, God will change the world in which we live. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, again for your presence. Lord, specifically for your presence during tough times. And so forgive us at times for wanting to take things into our own hands. Forgive us at times for probably wanting to wring the neck of our neighbors or some of our own family members or some of the evil people that are wreaking havoc on your world. So remind us to give you back the power, to give you back the control, and yet use us to be a blessing. And as we do this, Lord, you will receive the glory. Amen. So we're going to continue.